thank you for being here with us this morning. My name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic. I want to thank you all for joining us here this morning. There's other places you could have been, but you chose to be here this morning, and we're thankful for that, of having you here with us today. So as we get going here this morning, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1 today. We're going to be looking again at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This letter that he wrote to a church that really no longer exists, but it exists for us today in order to know fully who God is and what we are called to as missionaries for the gospel. All right, so everything to this point that we've been looking at in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has been reminding them and us what it is we're actually saved to, right? We're saved to a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, to the gospel. And so that's what we've been looking at in this first half of this letter in chapters 1 through 3 that Pastor Jamie led it with last week into a prayer that Paul was praying for the church, that they would be unified and that they would glorify God. All right, and so in this back half of the letter that we're going to be looking at today, Paul's going to answer some questions for us as what it means to be missionaries. He's going to say what it means to actually not be saved, but to live out our faith. And what does it mean to be part of this diverse body of believers called the church? And perhaps the question that many of us ask ourselves the most is, how am I actually equipped to do any of this stuff? Right? I know I ask myself that question all the time. Well, the good news is that Paul is going to answer those questions. The Holy Spirit's going to work through Paul to answer those for us this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Father God, you've brought us here this morning to hear your word, to hear it proclaimed. God, I pray that it takes hold of hearts and minds this morning. God, I pray that the songs that we just sang, that reminding us of the amazing grace that you've given us, be not void in our lives, but God, that we actually take hold of it and we actually realize and know what it means to be a believer. And God, what it means to be on mission for you. So God, I pray that you be with me as I proclaim this, that you be with us as we hear it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in my job, I have a lot of tools that I use on a regular basis. I have my company-issued computer that I use. I have various pens and pencils that I'm proud of and notepads that I use, and I even use my cell phone pretty regularly for my job. Most of you use similar things. A lot of you have work computers or you have network servers that you log in on or email applications or time management tools or timesheets. Some of you utilize and really live by your Excel spreadsheets. I don't understand that, but you do it. Some of you use radios and textbooks or social media for your jobs. All of us, I think, in some degree or another, have had to get used to using Zoom over this last year to connect with our coworkers and our customers. And for you stay-at-home moms, you use things like local parks to grab some fresh air and sanity for a few hours. All of us use dishwashers and washing machines and various other domestic tools that get the job done for us at home, either professionally or domestically. And realistically, a lot of us could do a lot of aspects of our jobs without these tools. I know I could do about 60% of my job without my computer, my phone, tablets, things like that, because I'm classified as a thought worker. A lot of what I do in my job is in my head, right? But it would be useless without the tools that I'm given. This other 40% that I use, these Word documents and PowerPoints and Excel sheets, Photoshop, these things are actually what gets my job done, gets me over that 60% and gets me to 100%, because without those tools, everything that's in my head would be pretty useless to anyone else. It's actually getting it down on paper that makes it useful. And it's the same way here in the church. We are equipped, we are given 60% of our work in that salvation. But it's this 40% that God is going to tell us about this morning of being missionaries, these tools that he has given us to complete our mission. In this section of scripture that we're looking at, Paul gives us our mission statement as the church and gives us these tools and a blueprint for being spiritually prepared to see his mission fulfilled and to see Christ ultimately glorified. And this really makes every single one of us missionaries for the gospel. It's not just the people who are overseas serving in India, or like the Gallups who will be serving in Brazil here in a little bit that are missionaries. All of us, every single one of us who are called by his name is a missionary in the place that he has put us. So if we are missionaries and we are on this work, it'd probably be helpful to know what these tools are, right? Yeah, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first tool that God has provided for us to complete this mission is spiritual unity. So look back at verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Paul is telling us here and compelling us in a way to essentially live like Christians. Be worthy of it. Walk in it. Walk in a way that reflects you actually have been saved. By a show of hands in here this morning, how many of you have been hurt by another Christian at some point? Right? All right, put your hands down. How many of you as a Christian have hurt someone else? Okay? That has gotten us to 100% of everyone in this room. Either you have been hurt by someone, or you have hurt someone else, or probably, most likely, both. We've all seen others fail, and we've seen ourselves fail at walking out and living according to our call. And so many of our problems of disunity in the body of Christ could be resolved for us by just remembering that others around us are in a process of sanctification just like us. This process of sanctification is this ongoing becoming more and more like Christ until he returns. That's when we'll actually fully attain it. If we just remembered that we are all in this process and are charitable to one another and even to ourselves, a lot of these problems that we have within the body could be solved. And something else that keeps us from walking in a way that is worthy of our calling is this disconnect that we have between the secular and the sacred in our lives. We think the sacred is just being here on a Sunday morning and hanging out with other Christians, and then the rest of our lives live Monday through Saturday is this secular call that we're part of, and we compartmentalize every aspect of our lives. But I'm gonna tell you this morning that that's not the way that you're supposed to live. There are not two versions of you, or at least there shouldn't be. the way you act in the secular context should be the same that you act in the sacred context and vice versa. There should be no Drew who is this way on Sunday morning and different Monday through Saturday. There should be no Sid who is different on a Sunday morning and different than Monday through Saturday. The same Brandon who's here this morning should be no different than the Brandon who shows up to work Monday morning. All of us are called to the sacred because all of our lives are sacred. God has called us into this, and if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is who he says that he is and that he is Lord over all, then that means he is not just Lord of Sunday morning, but he is Lord of Monday through Saturday too. So why is it that we don't live like it? The answer to that, unfortunately, is that for many of us, we've got complacent in our Christianity and gotten off mission. And this mission that we are on is the calling that we are to walk worthy of. Paul goes on here to say in verses 2 and 3, to put meat on the bones of this calling, he says that Christians, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what exactly then does it mean to walk worthy in a manner of our call described here in verse 1? It's to be humble, to be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, maintaining unity in peace. Paul is saying here that you're called and you're worthy of this call by just being like Christ. That is what makes us worthy, is Christ. And we're going to mess this up on a daily basis. And Paul knew that, and certainly the Holy Spirit knew it as he is writing through Paul. Regardless, we are to be eager to maintain our unity of the Spirit in peace, no matter how we are hurt by other people and no matter how we hurt them. Paul is telling us that this bond of unity cannot be broken within the body of believers, no matter how hard we screw things up, because we are unified through peace. We did not make ourselves unified. The Spirit did. Christ did. And this means that the gospel breaks down barriers and destroys constructs of society in favor of unity and peace. So it doesn't matter your race or creed or language or country of origin or social status or even your denomination. We are all unified through peace. This is why it's possible for John to write in Revelation 7 that he saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb, because it is the gospel that is for everyone, and it breaks down every barrier that separates us from having unity with one another. So what is it exactly then that we are unified to? Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's here that we see the succession of God creating this body of believers called the church. There's one Spirit who creates one body, which has one Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ creates the hope in us, the faith, and the baptism, and the covenant. And the one God, the Father, brings one people to himself. This is the core of Christianity. This is the core doctrine that we believe as Christians. It's the root of our spiritual unity. These doctrines and creeds and confessions bring us into a common understanding and a common faith. This is ultimately why we can call other Baptist brothers and sisters our friends, because we have common faith with them. It's why we can look to our Orthodox believing Presbyterian and Methodist and Anglican brothers and sisters and call them family. And while we have our differences with them on secondary and tertiary issues, we are all united in the core foundation of our faith, which is the belief that Jesus Christ died for us. And we are brought in unity with them. But here's the thing that we need to nail down and get right about unity that I think we oftentimes forget is that unity doesn't mean the same. The unity that we're talking about here is diversified in different groups and different types of people who have different abilities and giftings and proclivities. And our spiritual unity as missionaries breathes into us being spiritually trained to be on mission. Tyson LaMotto and I were watching a bunch of YouTube videos earlier this week, and he was introducing me to this guy named Michael Reeves. Kid's like 22 years old, but really just an engineering genius, engineering coding genius. But regardless of how crazily intricate his designs are and the coding that he has built up to put these pieces of metal together to complete a cause, this obvious giftedness that he has is that Michael would be nothing without training, without failing over and over again to get something right. And Tyson contests to this himself. The kid's incredibly intelligent. He puts together electric bikes, which I look at and I marvel at. I don't know how he did it, but I marvel at it. But it would be nothing without failing over and over and over again to get it right. This is the idea of training. He labors thousands of hours to put things together. And that's the thing within the church, is that many of us are naturally gifted and inclined by God towards certain things. But without training and exercising those giftings, that they would atrophy and become useless to us and useless to the rest of the church. Paul says here, starting in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." This gift that we have been given by Christ, we have to exercise it out for it actually to be useful. And if we actually try to unpack the meaning in the rest of these verses, I'm afraid we'd probably be here all day. And honestly, in earlier drafts of my sermon, we would have been here all day. So you can thank Pastor Jamie for that. But Paul points out here the diversity in our unity by saying that we are given unique gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in this, we have to make it clear that these giftings that we're given, that we have to exercise out, are given to us and chosen for us by God. We can't choose what gifting we have. And that's the beauty of diversity that we see within the church. We aren't all equipped to do the same things while on mission. So what are some of these gifts and roles and responsibilities that Paul talks about being given to the church for the mission? In verse 11, Paul calls out a few of these things. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The first thing Paul mentions here are the apostles and the prophets. These were the ones who had seen Christ and received teaching directly from him, and they brought new revelation and understanding to the church. We see evangelists who are gifted to spread the gospel and to plant churches everywhere. They proclaim the good news in word and deed and instruct others in evangelism. We see pastors who provide oversight and comfort and guidance as the church's shepherds. We see teachers who instruct and help apply God's revelation to the life of the church. Teachers are concerned with passing on the church's revealed teachings rather than bringing these new inspirational insights like the prophets. And the teachers and the pastors are indispensable in building up the church and helping us to distinguish false doctrine from correct teaching. These diverse roles and responsibilities that Paul calls out are groups of leaders within the body whose sole purpose it is to equip the believers to be missionaries. But just as these giftings are given, they must be exercised to be effective. A teacher who doesn't practice teaching is ultimately worthless. A pastor who doesn't protect his flock is useless. An evangelist who doesn't evangelize isn't really much of an evangelist at all, is he? We train up the rest of the body into this unity that we are called to and equipped to do the work of a missionary, because it is God glorifying, and ultimately, it is good stewardship of those giftings. Hopefully you see how some of this becomes intertwined and holistic in many ways as the body of believers. If one part of the body isn't doing its job, the rest becomes sluggish and useless, and eventually cause the whole body to fall apart and to die. Remember who it is that Paul is writing this letter to in Ephesus. It's the same Christians that the Holy Spirit, through John, writes in Revelation 2. He reminds them to repent of their sins and get on mission, lest he remove their lampstand from them. And what do we know throughout history is that that is indeed what happened. Their lampstand was removed. And we are just as prone to this and possibly guilty of this. And should be warned about it here at Mosaic. That if we are not consistently on mission, doing what we have been called to do, there's no guarantee for us to be here much longer. So what's the ultimate purpose of our spiritual training? Paul says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And this is something that I'm incredibly passionate about, is theology and correct doctrine. And this verse here in Ephesians is precisely why that is the case. There are many false and abhorrent doctrines out there that tell you to live your best life now and to just follow your heart like a Disney song would, or to brush yourself off and wash your face, and others that even downplay the importance of doctrines, creeds, and confessions in favor of saying, well, I just follow the Bible. It's just me and Jesus. That's all I need. All of these ignore the truth of the Scripture, and all of these ignore hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters throughout church history who felt it important to nail down this theology and these doctrines into creeds and confessions for us to study and believe and have faith to. Paul is telling us here, basically, you can either be a Christian who believes the right thing or a person who believes themselves to be a Christian and not believe truth. So ultimately, we are trained up and given leaders to ensure that we stay the course and continue on in the faith. And that as we become unified and sanctified, that our training that we receive will ultimately lead us into spiritual maturity. In verse 15, Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The first thing that Paul points out here is the pursuit of maturity as Christ guides us is that the truth is to be spoken first and foremost in love. God means for us to present truth to others in a loving way. But here's something I think we often get wrong in the church, is that we confuse the word love with nice. Paul isn't saying that you have to be nice or that you should be nice, but you should be loving. So for many of you, you kind of are looking at me like you're scared of what I'm getting ready to say next, but to be honest with you, This shouldn't surprise us, right? How many times have you been engaged in conversation with a fellow brother or sister, and there's something that you need to tell them, and you're going to tell it to them in a loving way, right? But sometimes, and Jonathan can attest to this in some of our conversations, the most loving thing you can do is call them an idiot. Shake them out of the sin, disunity, disobedience that they are living in. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is maybe to raise your voice a little bit. Now, I'm not saying or giving you license to be a jerk. And that is not what Paul is saying here either, okay? But sometimes being kind is actually the unloving thing to do. So let's do a quick thought exercise here on this concept of love versus kindness, okay? How many of you have been walking into a grocery store with your kids, walking in the parking lot, or maybe seeing other people do this, and their kid is starting to run off, right? And the cars are getting ready to back up, and cars are coming in and everything else. So you guys did this, right? Honey, stop. Hold on. Nope, don't go further. Now, honey, listen, come here. Right? That's what you did, right? No, stop. Don't move any further. Come here now. Your kids probably cried at that too, right? I know my kids often do. Emma usually does. What was the most loving way to respond in that situation? Was it to speak at a tone that maybe your kids couldn't hear? Or was it to yell at them to get their attention and call them over and maybe give them a swat on the butt? Sometimes lovingness doesn't look like kindness. But we need to ultimately, no matter what, speak the truth in love. Truth should be our first and foremost goal. And maturity and calling others into it involves telling the truth, no matter how difficult or inconvenient. And ultimately, maintaining truth at all costs, even when it may cost you a relationship or a promotion at work, or maybe even your status as a quote-unquote nice Christian. Ultimately, all of it should be spoken in love, but truth is the first and foremost thing that should be spoken. And I hope and pray that no matter what people say about us here at Mosaic, is that the first things out of their mouth be that those people love truth, they love others, and they love their church. That's what I hope for us. This is a mark for us of maturity, not only in our individual lives, but for us as a body of believers. And the last thing that we're going to look at here is Paul brings us back to unity in our role as maturing believers. He writes, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." I think we functionally know this, but we often forget that each one of us is a limb in the body of Christ. We're joined together in pursuit of this common goal as missionaries. And each and every single one of us has an important role to play. If you want to put it simply, we need each other. We can't do this alone. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian, and there is no such thing as a Christian who is apart from the church. Every single member of the body must contribute to the building up and maturing of that body, using his or her gifts and abilities that God has granted them for the good of others and the building of Christ's kingdom. How sad would it be for some of us in here today to be 40-year-old believers, not in age, but in the time that we've been walking with God, and we can't say that we actually know anything about him? that we haven't matured past the baby phase. There's this absurdist British sketch comedy show called Little Britain that I was really into for a while. One of the sketches that they have in there is one of the comedians. He's a 30-something year old guy, and he's taking his fiance in to meet his parents to spend time with them. And he keeps asking his mother for something that's kind of, you can't hear it, you don't know what he's saying. But after a while, it kind of picks up and she gives in and relents. This 30-year-old hadn't been weaned from his mom. It's absurd. That's the joke, right, in the show, is how absurd it is for this 30-year-old to not be weaned. But how many of us in the body of Christ are 30-year-old believers, and we still know nothing about what the Bible says and who God is? That should not be the case for us. Pastor and theologian, I think now president of the college, Fody Balcom, he was talking about meeting up with a guy in his church who'd been walking with the Lord for 50 plus years. He goes up to the guy and says, "Hey, like I need a mentor. You've been walking with Christ for a long time. I haven't. You know, I need someone to speak into my life and tell me all that they know about following God and what they know about the Bible." And this man, who I think was like in his 80s, but had been, again, walking with Christ for 50 years, looks at Vody and goes, I don't have anything to tell you. I don't really read my Bible, and I don't really know that much about God past what you tell us on Sunday mornings." How sad is that? That this 80-year-old man was spiritually an infant. Not because he had just become a believer, but because he had decided to be disobedient and not grow in maturity and faith. For many of us in here this morning, probably far too many of us, maybe you've realized for the first time that while you've been a believer for decades, that you've not matured to feeding yourself and discipling others. But for you, there is good news this morning. It's to repent of your disobedience and lack of faith and follow what God has called you to be, a missionary for His word. For some of us in here today, maybe you've come to the realization that you never actually have placed your faith in Christ at all. And you realize that your life isn't marked by truth and love, but you're more concerned with what other people think of you than what the God who created you thinks of you. So if that's here this morning, that's you, your call is simple as well. Repent of your unbelief. Stop placing faith in yourself and others and follow after Christ with your whole life. There's even others in here today who for some reason you're here, but you don't really even know why. You care of nothing about God or the Bible or His church. Maybe you were dragged here kicking and screaming by your parents or spouse. I don't know what it is for you today. I don't know why you're here. That's not true. I do. It's because God is calling you to Himself. Regardless of who brought you here or what their intentions were, God is pulling you in and whispering the truth to you in your ear, telling you that He loves you and to come home. I was having a conversation a couple weeks ago with someone who's been a regular attender here at Mosaic, and he confessed to me that he often procrastinates in various areas of his life and doesn't really feel the pressure to get anything done until he has a deadline on it, until there's an expiration date for him. And I'll tell you the same thing that I told him when we met over lunch, is that you have an expiration date. You have a deadline. You just don't know what that is. God has called us into spiritual maturity, not for our own sakes, but so that we can pass down wisdom and understanding to the next generation, so that we can raise up disciples who make disciples, and so that we can see churches planted near and far that speak truth in love and share the gospel boldly and proclaim freedom to the captive and to the poor. You have a deadline, church. One day, Mosaic, as it stands, will not exist. This is what it means for us to be unified as the body of Christ, to seek after this mission. We don't know when it's going to end for us. It is what it means to be trained up as missionaries, and it is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, speaking the truth in love and becoming spiritually mature believers. Because it is what we are called to, is what God has saved us to. And we have no idea when we're going to be asked what we did with our time that was given to us. Many of us in here are on mission, but I think it's about time that all of us do, to live out as missionaries, equipped with these tools that God has given us, to see lives transformed and the gospel proclaimed. Let's pray.